Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Revelation. Chapter 20, we read the verses 11 through 15. And I, that is John, saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Dear friends, the subject for the sermon this morning is the final judgment, based on Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Last week, we saw that after failing to wipe out the Church of Christ, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented, John says, day and night forever. We might have thought that this is where the vision would end, but that is not the case. There is still one final event that must take place before the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. That is the final judgment. It is to this subject that we now turn. The theme for our sermon is the final judgment. We'll consider three points. First, the judge. Secondly, the judged. And thirdly, the judgment. Our text passage opens with a vision of the heavenly throne room. We read in verse 11, And I, that is John, saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. John here sees three things. First, he sees a great white throne. What is this throne? Well, this is the throne of judgment, before which everyone who ever lived will one day have to appear. This throne is first introduced to us in Revelation chapter 4, although there the description of this throne is far more elaborate. There we read of an emerald rainbow surrounding the throne, of 24 elders seated in front of the throne, clothed in white raiment and crowns of gold on their head. We read of lightnings and thunderings and voices proceeding out of the throne, and 7 lamps of fire, a sea of glass before the throne, and 4 beasts full of eyes in front and behind. Here in Revelation 20, however, John makes only 2 observations about this throne. He notes, first of all, that it is great, meaning it was very large. Secondly, he notes it was white. White is the color of purity, of holiness. Both of these words reflect something of the one who sits upon the throne. He is great in majesty and power, but he is also holy. He is pure. He is perfect. Secondly, John sees someone sitting on the throne. John's description of this person is rather vague. He simply says he saw him that sat on it. Begs the question, who is John referring to here? Who is the one sitting on the throne? Some say he is God the Father, but it is perhaps better to identify him as God the Son. That's because the New Testament clearly teaches that the task of judgment will be carried out by the Son. I give you a few examples. In John 5, verse 22, the Lord himself says, For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And finally, in Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus says, When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And so the scriptures clearly teach that the task of judging will be given to the Son. And why to the Son? Well, this was part of his reward for completing the work which his Father had given him to do. In Psalm 2, the Father says to his Son, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Well, here we see the fulfillment of that very promise. Having completed the work that his Father had given him to do, the Son now takes his rightful place on the great white throne of judgment and is given the task of judging the dead. Thirdly, John sees here earth and heaven flee away. He writes, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." What do these words mean? Well, what is being described here is the dissolution of the elements. Peter speaks of this in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, where he writes, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Peter here is saying that before the judgment begins, the universe, denoted by the words earth and heaven, will cease to exist. It will be burned up with a fervent heat in preparation for the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, which will come after the final judgment. This, of course, raises the question, why did the heavens and the earth flee away? Well, John tells us they fled away at the sight of him who sat upon the throne. The sight of the exalted Christ seated on his throne of judgment will be so glorious that the entire universe will dissolve into nothingness. It will completely disappear. We learn here how earnest we should be in preparing for the coming of the Lord. Friends, if the heavens and the earth flee from the sight of Christ on his throne, what will they do who are not prepared to meet him? Jesus speaks of this in Luke 23, verses 28 through 31. Jesus was on his way to Golgotha. As he went, some women from Jerusalem followed him, weeping. At one point he turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" Now Jesus here was speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. At that time, those who remained in the city will wish that they were dead. And so it will be at the time of his second coming. Those who are not prepared to meet him will be so frightened that they will wish that they were dead. They will wish that the mountains themselves had fallen down on top of them, anything to prevent them from looking upon the one who sits on the great white throne. Since that is so, dear friends, let us make haste to set our house in order. Let us prepare now for the coming of the great and glorious King. Those who do not will wish that they were dead. John therefore sees a throne, and on the throne is the exalted Christ. He is the judge. But John also sees the judged, and we turn to that under our second point. John writes in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Who are being referred to here? Well, the reference is to all mankind. All mankind, both small and great, both rich and poor, ruler and ruled, famous and not so famous, powerful and weak, they will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is clearly scriptural. In Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says that the Son of Man will sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. In Romans 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul says that on the day of judgment, God will render to every man according to his deeds. And in Romans 3, verse 6, Paul says that God shall judge the world. Yes, every human being who ever lived will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that includes those whose remains have completely disappeared. In verse 13, John makes reference to those who died in the sea. We could add here those whose bodies were burned or those who were attacked and eaten by wild animals. Everyone, no matter how they died, no matter what the condition of their remains, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, both body and soul. This is a great miracle. How can God join together the remains of a human being that have long since disappeared? That is something that we cannot fully understand, but that is exactly what will happen. No matter how we die or what happens to our remains, we will all appear, body and soul, before the judgment seat of Christ. When someone asks, well, what about believers? Will believers also have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Well, the answer to that question is yes. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul writes, "For we," and that includes believers, "must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Similarly, in Romans 14, verse 10, he writes, "We, that is all believers, shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Yes, all men, including believers, will have to appear before Christ. And notice they will not just appear before him, but they will stand before him. That's what John writes here. They will stand before the throne. This idea conjures up the image of a courtroom. Just as the defendant must rise in the courtroom out of respect for the judge, so all people must stand before God. It's as though the bailiff has entered into the judgment hall and with a loud voice says, "All rise!" And everyone, both small and great, believer and unbeliever, stands at attention as the judge enters into the heavenly courtroom. Once everyone is standing at attention, the proceedings begin. John describes this in verses 12 and 13. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." We learn here that every human being, whether believer or unbeliever, will be judged according to their works. This is taught not only here, but in other passages of Scripture as well. In Psalm 62, verse 12, the psalmist writes, "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." In Jeremiah 17, verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings." And in Matthew 16, verse 27, the Lord says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." The Scriptures are clear. We will all be judged according to our works. Our works will form the basis of God's judgment. Now, that is not to say, of course, that we are saved by works. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. But we will be judged by our works. Why is that? Because our works are the evidence of what lives in our heart. Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." If a tree produces good fruit, it's a good tree. If a tree produces bad fruit, it is a bad tree. So to judge someone by their works is ultimately to judge someone by their faith. You'll notice that John says that these works by which we will be judged are all recorded in books. And what are these books? Well, they are the books of our lives. Notice the plural here. There are many of these books, perhaps one for every person who ever lived. In these books are written everything we ever said, everything we ever did or thought, whether it be bad or whether it be good. Even the things we did in secret are recorded in the books. In Luke 12, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, "There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Now, whether or not these things are recorded in actual books is not known. The point that John is making here is that everything will be revealed on the last day. Nothing will be hidden. That includes every word that we have ever said, every evil word, even evil words spoken in jest, every dirty joke, every misuse of God's name, every word of gossip or slander, every falsehood, but also every good word, every compliment, every word of love, every word of comfort, support, encouragement. Every time you try to build up or protect someone's reputation, every time you spoke up for the truth, for righteousness, for justice, it's all in the book. It includes every sinful deed, every secret sin which no one saw except God, every act of hypocrisy and insincerity, every act of defiance, rebellion, disrespect, but also every good deed, every time you were helpful to your neighbor, every time you witnessed for Christ, every act of charity, kindness, helpfulness, love, compassion, it's all in the book. It includes every sinful thought, every lustful thought, every thought of vengeance, pride, hatred, jealousy, anger, but also every good thought, especially high thoughts of God, of salvation, of the Church of Christ, of the Kingdom of God, it's all in the book. Yes, no matter what we have done, no matter what we have said or thought, whether it be good or whether it be evil, it is all recorded in the book. And it will all be revealed publicly before Christ and the entire world on the Day of Judgment. But someone says, does that include believers as well? Will believers also have to give an account of their sins and shortcomings? Some have a hard time accepting this. They prefer to believe that believers will not have to give an account of their sins, that they are all forgotten, and therefore will not be mentioned on the Day of Judgment. But that is simply not scriptural. We saw a few minutes ago that every man, including believers, will have to give an account of the things that he had done in this life. The difference is that the sins and shortcomings of believers will be revealed as forgiven sins. Their guilt will have been totally covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means, of course, that the believer has nothing to fear. He may face the Day of Judgment with confidence and hope. The believer's perspective on the Day of Judgment is beautifully expressed in the Heidelberg Catechism, in question and answer 52. The question is asked, "What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead?" And the answer is this, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God, and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Yes, all of the sins of the believer will be revealed on the last day, but he has nothing to fear or to be ashamed of. For he knows that Christ died for his sins, and that therefore nothing can prevent him from entering into eternal glory. All men, therefore, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and there they will be judged according to their works. And what will be the judgment? We turn to that under our third and final point. John reveals that there will be a twofold judgment. Those whose names are written in the book of life will enter into heavenly glory. Those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Now the question is raised, what is the book of life? The book of life contains the names of all of the elect, all those who have been chosen from eternity and who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They and they alone will enter into heavenly glory. Now, how can we tell if our names are written in this book? Well, we certainly cannot open the book and take a look. The book of life is a closed book to us. Only God knows whose names are written in it. The only way we can know if our names are written in this book is by repenting of sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and striving by the power of His Holy Spirit to put sin to death and live in a new and holy life. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul exhorts Epaphroditus to help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now you ask, how did Paul know that the names of these people were written in the book of life? Well, it's not because he had received any special revelation to that effect. He had not. It was because he saw the fruit of faith in their lives. These people demonstrated in their daily lives that they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was on that basis alone, that Paul could say that their names were written in the book of life. The same is true today. My friend, if you want to know whether your name is written in the book of life, simply ask yourself, is there any fruit? Have I seen something of my sinfulness before God? Am I trusting in Christ alone for my salvation? Am I striving to live a godly walk of life? And is there evidence, however small, however imperfect, of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life? If you can answer yes to these questions, then you are a child of God, and your name is written in the book of life. And my friend, if your name is written in that book, you will enter into heavenly glory. For those whose names are written in this book can never be removed. You say, never? Yes. John 6, verse 39, Jesus says, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Similarly, in John 10, verse 28 and 29, he says of his sheep, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Therein lies the blessedness of the final judgment for the believer. His name is written in the book of life, and it shall never, ever be erased. But someone says, well, what about Moses? Didn't Moses ask the Lord to blot his name out of God's book? Yes, he did. But did God do as Moses asked? No, he did not. He did not, because once God writes someone's name in his book, it can never, ever be erased. What a comfort that is for every struggling child of God, especially those who are going through a period of spiritual darkness and depression, or through a period of backsliding. During such a time, it is a great comfort to know that our names are written in the book of life, and that therefore they can never be removed. That no matter how many times we may turn our backs on God, no matter how far we may feel from God, He will never turn His back on us. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. He will never, ever blot our names out of the book of life. Rather, we shall live with Him forever, to all eternity. That is His promise, and we may claim that promise in faith. But you say, what about those whose names are not written in the book of life? Well, they will be cast into the lake of fire. John writes in verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." As we saw last week, the lake of fire is another name for hell. The beast, the prophet, and the dragon had already been cast into it. Following them will be all those who refuse to repent and believe the gospel of Christ. This is called the second death. The first death was physical. The second death is spiritual. In the first death, the body of unbelievers enters into the grave, and the soul goes immediately to hell. In the second death, they will be cast, both body and soul, into the lake of fire, into hell itself. And there they will remain forever and ever. But unbelievers are not the only ones who will be cast into the lake of fire. So will death and hell. That's what John says in verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." What a comfort that is for the believer. That means that the punishment that they deserve will be removed forever. Nor do they ever have to be afraid of a second fall into sin, for death and hell will cease to exist for them. It will be cast into the lake of fire. What a blessed comfort! But what a terror this is for those who are not believers. Death and hell will be their constant companions. They will never be able to escape their terrors. Rather, they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Oh, my friends, since that is so, should we not make haste and flee to the Savior while there is still time? Friends, the final judgment is real. Christ is coming, and when he does, you will have to appear before him. And if you have never believed on his name, you will be cast into this place, and there you will remain forever, forever regretting that you did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when you had the chance. But thanks be to God, today is still the day of salvation. Yes, still today the Lord invites you to come to him and be saved. No matter who you are or what you have done, the Lord is willing and able to save you and bestow upon you the gift of everlasting life. Go to him then. Confess your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him as the only hope and ground of your salvation. And you shall be saved even this very day. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It is a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or would like a free CD of the message, please write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. That's 553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on the Banner of Truth. For the benefit of those listeners living in Calgary, I am scheduled to lead the services there on Sunday, August the 20th at 9:30 and 2:30. For directions to the church, please call the church office at area code 403-254-6591. That's 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for the Banner of Truth.